over the last few days, and I had a whole different direction. The elders know what I was going to be teaching on elders, and I'm not going to be teaching on elders today. And one of the things that was asked me when they called me here is, will you teach, you know, when things happen in culture and things happen in, you know, the events happen in life, will you preach on those things? There's preachers that won't deal with it. I saw a thing yesterday, and I was like, man, I'm glad I'm preaching on this, talking about this today. So there are preachers today that will not even address what happened in our country this week. He said, if that's your church, that's your pastor, find another church. No, I think I endorse that. I think if you're a coward to deal with the truth of what went on this week, then you may not need to be, you're not a leader, and you may not need to be standing in a pulpit somewhere trying to lead people spiritually if you're not going to deal with the truth of the issues that are going on. So this morning, we're going to talk about what happened this week. The title of my message would be, what now, or so what now, would be the question. And I've said this before, I've shared with you that, you know, we never know when we're going to get that next phone call, when we're going to get that next thing's going to happen. When you see the breaking news, you know, there's a big earthquake, there's tsunamis warnings, and then you see the videos that show a tsunami coming into Hawaii, and you find out later it's fake, you know, anything didn't look right, but, you know, that kind of stuff. So today you even struggle with what is real and what's not, what we're seeing. But on Wednesday, I'd been to lunch Wednesday with a new family in our church, left there, and I'm coming. I'll never forget, because you remember when you hear these things, you remember exactly where you were. I was on 46 coming this way. I'm listening to some conservative talk radio, and they break in with, we've got an update. And they're like, man, they're shocked. And when I first heard that Charlie Kirk had been shot, and of course your first thoughts are, you know, I hope it's not bad. I hope it was something that wasn't bad. So I get back, and Pastor Aaron and I are talking about it. We're tracking along Wednesday afternoon and watching the events as they unfold. And we just realized, man, this is a very, very difficult situation. But I didn't, you know, we didn't know when, you didn't know. But that was an event. That's the thing that has touched, I would think it's touched most of our lives. If you're a believer, I mean, you might be living under a rock if this hasn't in some way touched you. So, it's impacted a lot of people. You know, I remember watching Charlie Kirk when he first came on, about 18 years old he was, and he first came on Fox News. I remember seeing that. I remember the interview that they had with him. We were actually watching that. And I remember being struck by this young man about how intelligent he was. That's what struck me, I think, most, was just his intelligence, but also his boldness. For an 18-year-old kid, how well he handled himself and how articulate he was. And I don't know what I thought then, but I can imagine thinking, man, there's no telling what that kid's going to do, what he's going to do with his life, because he's just sharp. And I remember when he first started going on college campuses, and he'd set up these tables, you know, and I think his thing's always kind of been this, prove me wrong, you know, this is the topic, prove me wrong. And so he loved to have real dialogue with everyone. Real dialogue. I heard him watching videos and stuff. He said many times, he says, you know, when we quit talking, that's when violence comes. That's when civil war comes. That was his understanding. Look, we can have civil debate. We can disagree, but we can have conversation about that. And he loved to do that. And if you ever watched any of his debates when he'd be on college campuses, if there was someone who disagreed with him, he brought them to the front. He didn't like, you know, we'll get to you when we get to you. If they disagreed with him, he's like, hey, come on up, come up front. Let him up here. And he would bring the ones that disagreed, because he would have that conversation and that dialogue with them. You know, I don't know a person. Now listen, I'm making a bold statement here. I don't know, personally, I cannot think of a person that's had a greater impact in America in the past decade. That includes Donald Trump. You can argue with me, prove me wrong, okay? But I don't know of a person in America that I'd say the world even, that has had a greater impact in the last decade than Charlie Kirk did. He has impacted a generation. Talking with a friend of mine this week, I said, you know, I think we'll see pretty quick some of his impact, but I don't know that we're going to know the full impact that Charlie Kirk has had for 5 or 10 years. In 10 years, if the Lord has tarried, we may look back and go, this is unbelievable, the impact that that young man's life had in our country. From reports around the globe yesterday, it seems that he had a great impact, you know, even a greater impact than I imagined. I'm going to share something with you. I don't want you to think I'm a kook or I've lost my mind or... And I may even mention this a little later, but I mentioned this to Gina this morning. I asked her about this. But I thought on Thursday, as the thoughts of this message were coming to my mind, and I was thinking about the significance of 3 days. You know, the Lord rose on the third day. We're going to see the two witnesses, they... 3.5 days they were dead and they came back to life. God brought them back to life. There's a significance to 3 days in Scripture. And I had this thought. I thought, I wonder what we'll see, if anything, in 3 days. And so I was curious. Yesterday, I don't know if you're following the news, but do you realize there were 3 million people marching in London yesterday? There were people in Africa who were gathering together celebrating the life of Charlie Kirk, and they were standing. There are people in South Korea who were out. They were chanting because of the impact this young man had made in their life. Not just those. All over the globe, people were gathering together because of the impact that this young man's life had had in their life. It struck me, 3 days. And I'll just tell you, I don't know of anything that I've felt as deeply as I've felt this since 9/11. Charlie Kirk was a man of strong, unyielding faith. And let me say this, I don't want you to get the wrong idea that I'm trying to martyr, I'm trying to make a saint out of Charlie Kirk, or I'm trying to glorify Charlie Kirk. Everything I'm saying this morning about Charlie Kirk is for the glory of one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that here first. Because Charlie Kirk gave glory to the Lord, and his life gave glory to the Lord. And as I talk about the things Charlie did, understand, I want you to receive from that, that we're glorifying God and what he did through this man's life, in his life and through his life. And he was a man of strong, unyielding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what I admired about him the most. Is he was no coward, and he would stand for what was true and for what was right, and in the face of the mob, any of that, he just didn't. He was humble. Listen, a guy that smart, a lot of times people like that aren't humble. They're arrogant. You know, they might speak truth. They might even be a believer, but they can have an arrogance about them. We've got some people in office in our country got an arrogance about them. A little humility would be nice. Charlie Kirk, he was humble in his brokenness and in his sinfulness. He was humble in that. He would tell them, I'm just broken, I'm a sinner. But he was confident in his salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confident in what God had done in his life. That God had saved his soul, had changed his life, and he wanted to make a difference for God. He was quick to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation through faith in him with every group he spoke to. In fact, that was his last message in the final minutes of his life. If you've watched those events, the first question had to do with faith. And in that, he gave the gospel. He gave a very simple, very clear presentation of the gospel. I think he talked 15, 20 minutes on the first question. But he did that, and he was quick to share the gospel with the groups that he met with. I thought about this morning. I've been in ministry now. I'm in my 26th year of ministry. Charlie Kirk was witnessing, shared the gospel with over 3,000 people in that event. Before it went worldwide on the internet, 3,000 people. I would praise God if for a second I thought that I had touched 3,000 people in my lifetime of ministry. This was one event. 3,000 people were there. 3,000 people heard the gospel. Mormons, all just a big crowd of Mormons who heard the gospel and would have heard more of the gospel from him. You know, America has lost a great patriot, but the body of Christ has lost a great man of God. So what now? You know, I've been grieved, sickened, horrified, and angered by what I've watched take place since his death. If you've watched and you've been looking at the news and you've seen the videos of the things people have said, the way people have responded to this man's murder, you know, I've been totally shocked by the joyful celebration of so many people online celebrating the cold-blooded murder of a 31-year-old husband and father of two young children. A son to two broken parents, two heartbroken parents. In my opinion, I don't think I'm stretching here, but you know, it's in my opinion, those celebrations are every bit as wicked and demonic as the murder itself. Amen. Why was Charlie Kirk murdered? Now, I don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that this was a political assassination. That's what the mainstream media is going to do. They're going to try to make this is political violence brought on by political rhetoric, and that's what this is. Don't make that mistake. No. This was the martyrdom of a deeply committed, born-again Christian. This was a man who was targeted and was killed for his Christian faith. He is a martyr in the faith. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't because he was a MAGA Republican. This is because he was a man of God who stood for the truth of God's word and is unwavering in that. Charlie Kirk was killed because of his Christian faith. Killed because he had strong convictions about his faith. He stood strong in his faith. He shared and defended his faith openly. He did not and would not back down when threatened. He did not capitulate to mob threats. Charlie Kirk was hated because of his faith. He was hated for standing for truth, for the truth, not just the truth of God's word, though he stood for the truth of God's word, but he stood for the word made flesh. He stood for truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the scriptures tell us, Amos 5:10 says, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Folks, you just know it. If you speak truth, you will be hated in this world. I heard him make a statement the other day. I don't know when he made it, but I saw the clip of it. And he was talking with a pastor. He said, you know, Pastor, I don't know if you agree with this, but if Christians sitting out here aren't facing some adversity, if they don't have adversity in their life, they don't have people in their life who don't like them and are mad at them, they're not doing their job. And you go, I don't believe that. We're supposed to, you know, we're supposed to be all friendly. And No. We're supposed to speak truth.
That's right.
We speak truth in love. And I'm going to get to that. But John 3:20 says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. 2 Timothy 4:4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Charlie could have voiced Galatians 4:16 himself and said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul said. Am I your enemy because I speak truth? What is truth? You know, John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what Charlie Kirk stood on. That's what he stood for. That's what he stood behind. And that's what he spoke, was truth. Now, this is an unknown quote. I don't know where it came from. I probably heard this somewhere. I ain't smart enough to come up with this, so I had to have heard it somewhere. But this is what kept ringing in my mind this week, is that truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. Let me say that again. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. And so Charlie was portrayed as a divisive person. Well, the truth is going to divide. It wasn't that he was a divisive person, it's that truth divides. You know, two things that are contrary can't be both true. And so either this is true or that's true. And when he stood for truth, the truth, the Word of God truth, real truth, those who perverted truth hated him. Plato said, no one is more hated than he who speaks the truth. Folks, this hate is it's not new. This hate's not new, and it's not, this is not the end of it. It will not be the end, and I can prove that to you this morning. I'll prove without a shadow of a doubt that it's not, we're not done with this type of hate. Genesis 4:8. Now Cain, and you know what happened there with Cain. Cain offers an offering to God, and it's not received. Why isn't it received? Because he didn't offer the offering God had asked for. So what does Cain do? He goes and has a conversation with his brother Abel. What did Abel do? Abel brought the right type of offering to God. He approached God the way God said to approach God. Cain wanted to do it Cain's way. Thus, the New Testament calls it the way of Cain, the first false religion. I'm going to do of my works. I'm going to give it to you the way I want to. And God, you're going to receive me as I come the way I want to come. And God said, no, I don't receive that offering. So what does Cain do? He goes, he talked, Genesis 4:8, he talked with Abel, his brother. They had a conversation. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and took out his gun and killed him. Wait, he didn't have a gun. How did that happen? There's no murders if there's no guns, right? Now I'm getting political. No, I think he took up a rock. It's not about the weapon, it's about the heart. He didn't like what Abel had to say. He didn't like that Abel lived obedient to God's word, and then he didn't like what Abel had to say about it. I imagine the conversation went something like, Cain's griping about God not receiving his offer, and Abel saying, you know, Cain, that's not the way you approach God. You know that. Here's the truth of what God has said. This is what He's told us. And He lays it right out. Bang. You're intolerant. Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now listen, this is today. This is 3 days ago. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They hated him because of the truth he spoke. And they plotted against him. In chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, and he preached, and you read that, you read through all of chapter 6 and chapter 7, he's preaching truth to them. Then when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. So then they dragged him out and they stoned him to death because they didn't like what he said. What did Stephen speak? Truth. What did Abel speak? Truth. Paul, writing 2,000 years ago, he captures exactly where we are today. Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, now we're hearing the message. It's the message we should preach. It's the message of truth, right? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who oppress the truth in unrighteousness. We're in a day where this is what all around us, truth is being suppressed in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Folks, we have a generation today that are without excuse. They know God has been revealed to them. Many may have not heard the name of Jesus at this point, and that's shame on us. That's shame on the church. And that's where we have to do a better job. But folks, the world around us, the lost world around us, they're without excuse. They see. God has revealed himself to them. They're without excuse, but they choose to reject. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile. That's the New King James word there, futile. Now, what does that word mean? It means morally foolish, wicked, idolatrous. That's what Paul's talking about. Read this as today. You can read this in color for today. In their thoughts and their foolish hearts. What does that mean, their foolish hearts? It means unintelligent, wicked, without understanding. It's talking about a moral sense, a spiritual sense. Their wicked, foolish hearts. And their hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now we understand when you read this and you look back on those times, it was a day of a lot of idols. They created idols that they carved, and we saw this in the pictures last week from Africa there in the voodoo temple. They had idols that they carved, idols they would worship. They would say that's a god of this or god of that. And so, you know, our idols today are more in the realm of ideas and ideology rather than graven images. We don't typically go, you wouldn't go to someone's house, you wouldn't go to their house and find a carved image of their idol on the mantelpiece unless it's the University of Georgia football helmet. I say that somewhat jokingly, but not, because it's an idol. We worship. We go and we praise our team and we sing the fight songs and we give our money. We give our money. People pay just for the right to buy tickets. I can honestly say I've never given the University of Georgia a penny outside of a tuition. We gave you a great education. Would you send us some money? You didn't give me anything. You charged me for everything I took. No, I'm not sending you a penny. I give my money to charitable good. I give my good money to Christian things. But we have our idols. Our idol might be in the form of a fishing rod. It might be in the form of my boat. It might be in the form of my deer rifle, my deer stand. It might be in the form of my job. It might be in the form of my beautiful wife or my children. It might be in my ideology about homosexuality or transgenderism. But we have idols today. We have idols. Make no mistake. And just like they were rampant among the children of Israel, our idols are rampant within the church, within the body of Christ. We have our idols. They had their idols. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Well, what do we see folks today worshiping? Worshiping Mother Earth. All about the planet. We have to save the planet and protect the planet. And they're okay with half the population of the earth dying. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And this is, it's all about homosexuality. You want to tell me homosexuality is not in the Scripture? It's right there. It doesn't get any clearer without getting graphic. It's as clear as it can get. This is about that God has given them over, and people have gone over in the lust of their flesh to all kinds of sexual sin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. It means a worthless mind. Morally and literally a worthless mind, a castaway mind, a rejected mind, a reprobate mind. God has given them over to that, to do those things which are not fitting. Now listen, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, Just see if this isn't a checkbox for where we're at in our culture today. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. This is now full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent. Do y'all see the news Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this, all the cities that were burned in America this week? See, the people of God respond differently than the hordes of hell.
That's right.
Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Folks, sin's not new.
No.
But the invention of sin and man's creativity to sin seems to be escalating. The number of ways that man can think to sin seem to be innumerable. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning. You hear that, kids? See, that's the sign of not following God, when you're disobedient to parents. You think, well, I'm this, that, and the other. This is a big deal about being obedient to your parents, obeying what they tell you. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, they know this, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Why do they hate truth so much? Because they know the truth. They in their heart know the truth, but they want to be affirmed. They want a Christian to tell them that their lifestyle is okay. They want someone to affirm them in that. That's not loving to lie to them about their situation. There's nothing loving in that. But they not only do the same, they do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so what we see among this evil group, and it's a group we see today, is that they practice evil, they promote their evil, they praise this evil in others, and they punish any who do not approve them. That's where we're at. That's where they were at. That's where we're at today. The wicked today do the same thing. They hate truth. They celebrated the death of this truth speaker. Why? Because he did not affirm them. They didn't like that when he talked about transgenderism. He didn't say this is a construct of society and construct of culture and gender is fluid. He said you are either XX or XY. You are either born a male or a female. And no matter what you do in your mind or to your body, you are still a male or a female. He didn't capitulate on that. And I won't capitulate on that. There are two genders, male and female. He was hated. He was hated for what he believed, what he lived, what he stood for. And he was hated not just for what he was saying. He was hated. Listen, it wasn't just what he was saying. He was hated because young people were listening. That may be the greatest reason he was hated in our country, is because young people were listening. He used to go and do the prove me wrong, and the crowd would be there against him. And now the crowd was there in masses, more in support of him. I think Charlie had an impact in that young culture. Young people were being awakened to the truth. And so Satan put it in the heart of a 22-year-old young man to kill Charlie Kirk. And on Wednesday, September 9th, around 12:20, a bullet took Charlie's life. Satan rejoiced and the hordes of hell rejoiced. They danced and the wicked anti-God masses of lost humanity rejoiced and danced and celebrated the death of a man of God. So what now? Church, the same crowd celebrated the Lord's death when he was nailed on the cross. John 19:30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And I believe with all my heart, the demons danced and rejoiced. And Satan was ecstatic, thinking that he had defeated Jesus. He had killed God. He had won. And one day, they're going to celebrate the murders of two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have no power over waters, and they have powers over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. They will not be killed one moment before God says it's allowed. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, also where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They will rejoice. They will act like it's Christmas. They'll send gifts to one another. Folks, this violence that we have seen in the past, that we've seen this week, this response to this type of violence is not new, and we know that it's going to happen. We read this in Revelation. It's going to happen again. This is in the heart, and I believe it's part of that sinful heart, part of that culture that Satan has cultivated. That's all part of that. Great. I love to hear that. When Christ died, Satan thought he'd won. But God. Acts 13:29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Amen. You know, they think they've won. They think they've had a victory. But God. Matthew 28 verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said." He is risen. Folks, he is risen indeed. Amen. And we can rejoice because of that. We have hope because of that. Because of what he did then, we have hope today. Charlie Kirk has hope. We know he's with the Lord today because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. When the two witnesses are killed, the demonic world will celebrate. The people of earth will rejoice, and they'll think that they've won. Sickeningly, they will celebrate. Have you been sickened by what you've seen and heard this week in the response to this? It blows my mind. They will celebrate. They'll do it then. But God. Revelation 11:11. Now after the 3.5 days... the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. See, God's going to win. He's going to win every time he wins. Every time he wins, he's going to win in the end. They think they've got a win. They think they've got a victory. God will always win. On Wednesday, Satan again thought that he'd won a victory. His goons rejoiced. Many, and I believe this, many demonic people on earth may be rejoicing. But God. John MacArthur says, all death can do to the believer is deliver him to Jesus. And recently, John MacArthur experienced that. All death could do was deliver him to Jesus. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." People asked, you know, Charlie about this. They ask him, is it dangerous? He said, you know, we take precautions. He said, I know, I've had death threats. I get these things. He understood the risk. He understood what the mentality of people out there. And Charlie wasn't going to back down. And Charlie understood that if his life was taken, it just ends here on earth. His life, he's not dead. Charlie's not dead. Charlie's never been more alive. Charlie Kirk exhaled his last breath here on earth, and the next moment he drew his first breath in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we rejoice for him in that. So what now? You know, one of Charlie Kirk's favorite verses was Romans 8:28, and I heard him talking about this. He said two things. He said the first thing is it's not scripture. He said it ought to be. He said maybe it ought to be. But he said this isn't scripture. He said, but this too shall pass. He said, that lets you know that regardless how bad things get, this too shall pass. He said, it also keeps you humble because no matter how great things are going in your life, this too shall pass. He said, it'll keep you looking that you know what, it's not going to be bad forever. And be humble because it's not going to be great forever. This too shall pass. He said, but what I hold to is Romans 8:28. And we know that, and this is the New American Standard, says, and we know that God causes, and I like this verse because it makes it very clear where this comes from, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. This is not good. Now, I believe all my heart God's going to use it for good. I believe He already is. He already has, He already is, and He's going to. But this is a horrible thing. If anybody tells you, oh, this is a good thing, they have a different theology than I do. God doesn't say this is good. But He said God causes all things to work together for good. It doesn't say God causes all things. Some will tell you that basically their theology will tell you that God orchestrated all this for Charlie to be shot, which makes him an author of evil. I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. Absolutely, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I understand man has free will. You can go out here and you can act certain ways and God can intervene. I believe with all my heart God intervened and spared President Trump. I don't know why, other than the fact that I believe President Trump's a lost man. Maybe God's giving him time to come to faith in Christ. He didn't spare Charlie. Could have. Had the power to. But he chose not to. I don't understand. I'm not God. There is a God and I'm not Him. But it says that God causes all things to work together for good. You mean God can use this shooting, this horrible, tragic event, this terrible thing? God can use it for good? Not only can He, it says that He will. He causes all things to work together for good. Well, you're telling me, preacher, that abuse you went through as a kid, that was good? No, I'm not telling you it was good, but I'm telling you God's used it for good. He's caused it to work together for good. He causes all things to work together for good. For those who love Him are called according to His purpose. That's a promise that we as His children can hold to. We know He's going to use it for good. Look, God took Charlie to heaven. He's never been more alive. That was for Charlie's good and for God's glory. God's going to take care of His widow. That's for Erica's good and God's glory. He's going to meet every need of Charlie's son and his daughter. That's for their good. What God will do will be for their good and for His glory. Again, there is a God, and I am not Him. God is working His plan. We just need to stay faithful to Him and trust Him. Folks, He is in control. So what now? Wow. Now, Thursday, when I had these thoughts, I thought, what's going to happen in 3 days? Now, I didn't for a second think that God was going to raise Charlie from the dead in 3 days. I didn't think that. But I do believe that He's going to raise up millions of Charlies to fill the gap. I think He's going to use the life of Charlie Kirk And now I'm not. I think millions is million. If it were a million, I think that's a. I think I'm grossly underestimating what God, how God's going to use this. So what do we do? What do we do now? Exactly what Charlie was doing to the very end. We're to love God. We're to love God. Charlie Kirk, they asked him, "What's the most important thing? If you when it's over, what's the most?" He said, "You mean if I die?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, if I die," he said, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. The most important thing is my faith." He loved his wife. He loved his kids. But to Charlie, the most important thing in his life was his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's got to be for us, folks. We have to love God. That has to be first. Love God. You want to know what to do now? You love God. And then you love people. Charlie's message constantly was Jesus died so you can live. Just a few days ago, he tweeted that out. He died so that you can live. He fought for truth. He fought for our faith in America. Interactions where people going, "Well, you're supposed to be loving." He says, "Is it not loving to defend this woman who you're trying to pervert what a woman is? I'm defending all of these people out here. I'm defending them with truth. I'm loving them with defending them with truth." He fought for our country. He fought for America. He fought for our faith. He did what we all can do. Now, I'm not saying we all need to go to a college campus, because I'm not gifted in the way Charlie was. I couldn't go to a college campus and debate like Charlie. What a mind. Some in this room may have a mind like that. I don't. I can't call points on any given topic, point after point after point after point like that. He had a type of a mind. But you know what I can do is I can speak truth in love to my family, to my neighbor, to my coworker, the person in line at the checkout, the person God divinely brings into my path. I can have a conversation and I can share truth. I was texting with my brother. This is the love of God. I was texting with Rob yesterday, Rob Hood, during the Tennessee-Georgia game. And that's Christian love. We can do that while we're playing each other. And we were talking about this some, and he said, we Christians have got to be more serious about the bold part of Bob. We pray for a burden, we pray for opportunity, and we pray for boldness. You pray for it, God will give you the burden. If you pray for it, He's going to give you opportunity. But then you have to do something with the boldness. I'm going to move quick here. Pastor Aaron, you'll come. We're going to go over a little bit, but bear with me. Forgive me. We can always be ready to give an answer to what we believe. That's what we can do. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We always need to be ready to give an answer for our faith. We can share the good news with a lost and dying world. Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples. That's what we're to do. We're to go as you are going, as we live our lives, whether it's the mission field around the world or it's the market down the road. We are to be about making disciples, sharing our faith. Let me ask you this. You like this world we're in today? Nobody likes the world we're in today, right? We don't like it. We don't like the world we're living in. So let's change it. You want to change it? Let's get busy introducing them to the one who can change them and thus it. If we want this world to change, then the people have to change. The hearts have to change. And we know the one who can make that change. And we need to be sharing that with them. We can contend for the faith. We can contend for the faith. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend. That's a battle term. It's not talking about taking up weapons, physical weapons. It's talking about standing and fighting for what is right and what is true, the way Charlie did. We can hate evil and stand for good. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Not necessarily, we don't hate sinners, but we should hate evil. We battle against evil. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We must remember that this battle is not physical, it's spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is a spiritual battle we're in, folks. It's not a physical battle. Now, I don't know that things may, at some point, there may be physical battles. There may be things that, and I pray it never comes to that. But our battle is a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Don't forget that. And we must remember that this world needs Christ. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We get mad at the lost world because the lost world's out there acting lost. We have the answer, and we've got to keep giving them the answer. And the answer is Christ. What now? Do what Charlie was doing. Get busy making a difference. He was living out his faith with consistency and with courage and conviction. He was living out his faith with passion every day. We talked about it yesterday. How fitting, our man up. Men, get up on Saturday morning and be at the man up meetings. Man up and come to man up. Amen? Men, be there. Unless you're working at 6:30 on Saturday morning, be there. As we discussed things yesterday, it was so relevant to where we're at right now. What can we do? Live with passion. Live with conviction. Live with urgency. That was your word, wasn't it? Urgency. So we got to live our lives. Charlie modeled that well for us. And Charlie was just loving the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. He wasn't doing anything that we can't do. That's our encouragement today. Father God, I thank you for Charlie Kirk. I thank you for his life. I thank you for his influence. I thank you for what you have done, what you did in him when you saved his soul. I thank you what you were doing through his life, what an impact you made through him. God, I pray that that's just the beginning. We can't wait to see what you're going to do. We know you cause all things to work together for good. And even this terrible, terrible event, in our eyes, our physical eyes today, Lord, if we could see spiritually what you're doing, we'd be blown away. And Lord, I just pray that you'll do a great work of God in our country and all around the world. That the kingdom of God will expand through this horrible event. But Lord, right here locally, help us to do what you've called us to do. What you've saved us to do, what you've created us to do. May we just be obedient in our lives, in our little part of the world, to do what you would have us to do. I may not ever have the influence of Charlie Kirk, but I need to have as much influence as you want from Conrad Westbrook. Lord, help us to be about your work. God, I just pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts right now. And again, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior this morning, I pray you burden their hearts, speak to them, reveal to them their need for salvation, and they might speak to someone this morning and say, I need to be saved. Help me. Show me. Give me the Word. Show me in Scripture. Help me. We'll get them to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.